We kicked off the series and Pastor David taught about in life, we keep adding and adding and adding and adding, and oftentimes we don't put our priorities first. That in life with this series, we've been talking about how much we don't create space for the most important. That's what we kind of kicked off with. And with this grind, what we're kind of inviting you to do is to pause, to breathe just a little bit, to start to make room and make space. Last week, we talked about a gift, this gift of rest, that we talked about how much we are built for a Sabbath. This week, we're going to be talking about another gift. We're going to be talking about the gift of relationships and how do we make space for true fellowship in our lives. That's what we're going to be kind of diving into. But I would love, before we jump into that, would you pray with me? We bow our heads, let's pray. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you that we get to breathe another day, that we get to live another day. God, thank you for the sunlight. Thank you for the fact that we get to come here, come to a building, but that we are the church. God, thank you for the freedom that we have, that we get to worship, that we get to worship you, that we get to be able to gather together. Father, I pray that you would remove me this morning. That as we jump into your word, Father, I pray that these words would not be my words, they would be yours. God, thank you for your love letter, this holy Bible that guides us, that encourages us, and lets us know whose we are. Father, I pray that as we journey together as a church, we can continue to learn more about what it means to be in relationship with you and with each other. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen. So as we talk about this idea of making space for relationships, I feel like there's two things I think I know. Maybe only two, but I feel like there's two things that I think I know. And the first one is this, and it's really throughout all of Scripture. Throughout all of Scripture, we come back to this one truth, and whether you go all the way back to the very beginning, you go back to Genesis, you go back to the first couple pages of the Bible, we learn about how God is a big God, a creator God who creates everything, and yet he puts a piece of himself inside us. That there's a piece of him inside you, inside me. There's this God who's in relationship with himself, and he puts that inside of us. It's this truth that we are made for relationships. We are made for, you are made for relationships. That this is a truth that's all throughout Scripture that is just a reality within life. If you go to the very first minutes of life, when a baby is born, they're immediately handed to their mother because we've learned that that bond is fantastic. It's amazing that it actually improves a baby's life when they have that instant connection. We're made for relationships. I have a six-year-old. And I remember as when he was born, we had a couple nurses that were great. There was one nurse in particular who didn't quite ask me. She told me that within the first day or two, she's like, oh no, you need to take your shirt off when you're in this hospital room and make sure you make a connection with your son. Make sure you get skin on skin contact because that makes a bond. We're built for relationships, that God made you for relationships. All throughout life, we see this, how our entire lives change when we have good people or when we have relationships. That it improves our mood. It improves us. It chemically changes us. That we're made for relationships, for good and deep relationships. And the exact opposite is also true. That when we isolate ourselves, when we move away from community, when we don't have relationships in our lives, every part of us suffers. That there's so many things that start to go wrong from us being isolated. And it's because of this truth that we are made for relationships. The second thing I think I know about relationships, when we talk about this idea of how do we make space for relationships, it's that we as a society, we're not as relational as we used to be. It's just a fact that we're not as relational as we used to be. Now, whether you look back, and again, we're a multi-generational church, so there's going to be a lot of opinions about a lot of things, but there's going to be a lot of different opinions. Maybe some of you look back and go, ah, the 1950s, right? That when, man, we were relational. There wasn't even TV. There was just radio. And, you know, that's when we were. And some of you are like, no, man, the 70s. The 70s. I lived in a two-bedroom apartment with 14 people. I was way more relational then, right? Whatever that might be, maybe it's a life stage that you don't necessarily think of a decade, but you look back at those magical times when you were just married but didn't have any kids, right? And it's like, oh, that's when I was more, that's when we were more relational. Maybe it's a season of life. Maybe you look back and go, oh, that neighborhood. When we were in that neighborhood, we were more relational. But the reality is, we aren't as relational as we used to be. As a society, we used to hang out. We ate together. We had more family time. We made time for each other. People used to be in bowling leagues. Right? I mean, if you're in one right now, I'm sorry if I'm offending you. But like, people would make time for a 9-pound thing to throw at some other stuff, and we would gather. You know, like, we made more time. We had traditions. We had more time for each other. In fact, we even shared diseases, right? Any 80s kids in here? You grew up in the 80s. You were born in the 80s. Dukes of Hazzard, Lunchbox. I know a lot of you, I've looked around, a lot of you, you raised your children in the 80s. You're not getting off on this one. You're still just as guilty. Here's the deal. We used to be so relational that we saw a virus as a good chance to hang out with the neighbors. The summer before kindergarten, I got chicken pox because my mom wanted me to. Right? Go back to this. Flashback, whatever. Chicken pox, right? What was that all about? I still don't, I mean, I'm sure there's doctors here who could explain what was chicken pox and whatnot. But honestly, chicken pox, what was that? Yet, it was this thing that we knew it was a rite of passage, that everyone had to get it. There was a couple things that we knew were realities, that everybody had to get it. And so the approved method was, if you get in the summer, great, because you didn't miss school. And the younger you got it, the less severe it was. So when the opportunity presented itself, when the Clarks, Summer, Jenny, and Ryan, my next door neighbors, got the chicken pox, my mom turned into cool mom. Right? No, go play with them. Absolutely. Roll around. Oh, they want you to stay for dinner? How about you spend the night? I'll pack a sleeping bag. Better yet, share one with them. Right? Like, flash forward, my son is born. At 6 months, he gets a shot in the butt, and we don't have to go through any of that, right? No sharing infectious skin diseases. Here's the point, other than joking about chicken pox, which is the craziest, weirdest thing. The point is, we used to be more relational. We used to be. We can either get sad about that fact, or we can see it as an opportunity. We either, as a church, can get sad about, oh man, we used to be. Or we can see it as our chance to sell something that's rare. To be a place where you can get something that you can't get anywhere else. That we as a church can do relationships in which people seek us. People see us as a place that you can get something better than anywhere else. Think of it like this. Pastor David, I want you to help me. I brought a bag today. It's In-N-Out Burger. Thank you. Let this be, I love, you're applauding, this is fantastic. I think this is the first time a guy from the Midwest ever actually got rid of a bag of In-N-Out Burger, right? Because here's the deal, In-N-Out is rare. Obviously now it's a giant kingdom and it's spread everywhere, but it still ain't everywhere, right? Those of you, you live here, you have people who visit you from the Midwest, the East Coast, what's their first stop? In-N-Out. Whether they're curious because they can't get this anywhere else, or they're feeding their addiction. Like, seriously, the worst In-N-Out ever is right outside of LAX. Like, it's the smallest, it's the dirtiest, but how many people instantly run straight there because they want to get something they can't get anywhere else? My hope is that we as the church can be like that. That we as the church can be, we can have something that people seek. As I think about this, I don't really need this up here because I'm probably going to stop and eat it. Here you go. You get a free gift. There you go. Enjoy. It's from last night, so don't eat it. They're not open yet. I tried. It's a bad analogy for the morning, you know? But there you go. I don't think it'll kill you, but it might. It might. Anyways, this idea is, how do we become more relational? How do we, if we look at like what we can be, we have to get to this how. If we were to stop and take an assessment of how are we doing, what are we doing in our life, I think we need to go back to the source. We need to go back into Scripture. We go back into God's love letter. We're going to open our Bibles today. If you want to grab a Bible in front of you, you want to look up on the screen, or maybe you just want to close your eyes and enjoy my sweet sounding voice, that's great. But we're going to jump into Mark 5. We're going to jump into Mark 5 and look at this example of relationships. See this example of Jesus. In Mark 5, we're going to be reading starting at verse 21. But I'm going to set this up for you a little bit. Whether you've been in church, whether you're familiar with the Bible or you're not, I'm going to give you a brief little background, all right? This part of Mark is like, within my Bible, it's my favorite three pages in the entire Bible. I love this. Mark reads like an action novel. And here's how this goes. You have Jesus. He's kind of just called his disciples. He's early in ministry. He's up in Galilee. This is where he's kind of from, up in kind of the backwoods, the country part of Israel, far removed from Jerusalem. He's up in Galilee, this area. There's a Sea of Galilee, this large lake. And this is where he does a lot of his ministry. He's just gathered a whole bunch of people, done an amazing teaching. He's gone out in a boat so he can cast his voice across the water. Lots and lots and lots of people have gathered to hear him. He teaches all day long. It's getting towards the evening, 4 o'clock, and he asks his disciples, hey, let's get in that boat and let's go to the other side. Let's go to the non-Jewish side. Let's go to this foreign country over here in the evening. And his disciples do it, and they hop in and they head out. And the reason they would never do this is, A, they would never go to the other side because it wasn't their home country. It was where their parents would tell them crazy people were. And they wouldn't go out at night because they knew there was storms. And what happened? A giant storm rolls in. Jesus is sleeping because that's how he rolls. They freak out. They wake him up and Jesus turns off the weather, right? The whole reason they're going out there is because they have a morning appointment on the other side. What's waiting there to greet them is a naked guy. He's in chains that have been broken. He lives in a graveyard. He isn't demon possessed. He's demons possessed. Everything these little Jewish boys would have been told why not to go over there greeted them and greeted Jesus by name. Jesus casts out the demons. He finds a bunch of pigs. They fly off. Fantastic story. I love teaching that one to little kids, right? This amazing miracle of restoration happens. And they leave and they head back to the other side. And waiting for them is a giant crowd. And this is where we pick up in Mark 5, where it says this. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him. While he was by the lake, then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeking Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was free from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized the power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? Let's pause right there. Anytime Jesus asks a question, it's fantastic, right? It's amazing, because he's the God-man. He's 100% God, 100% man. He's not asking a question because he doesn't know what's going on. Whenever you find that Jesus asks a question, it's not because he's clueless. It's because he's trying to involve other people. I love it, which it leads into the sarcasm in the Bible, right? Because he asks, who touched my clothes? You see the you see people, I love this. It doesn't say who quotes this, but one of the disciples. You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask, who touched me? Again, it's like this, what? I touched you. He touched you. This guy's touching me right now. It's a giant crowd. And yet Jesus is like, someone touched me. And it's like, this guy's been touching me for the last 48 minutes. You know, like. But Jesus goes, no. Who touched me? Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, in the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. Now here's the deal. I'm not going to finish this story. Spoiler alert, Jesus heals her, brings her back from life. Go home, read it yourself. It's a fantastic story. But I want to highlight this story. I want to focus in on this story for you because I think there's something truly amazing going on. Whether you put yourself in whatever sandals you want, whether you're in Jairus' sandals and he's desperate, and he's going to this new rabbi that's got a following, and he's desperate, and he falls at his feet, and he's begging for the life of his daughter to be saved, to be healed. Or whether you look at this woman who's been suffering for 12 years, in all of this, you have this amazing story where Jesus pauses, stops, and restores and values this woman. All the while, there's a guy who on his worst day is waiting. On his worst day is waiting. And then it gets worse because the worst news ever reaches him. And then Jesus pauses and stops and tells him he needs to believe. Here's what I want to pull out from this. What stops us from making relationships or from taking our friendships deeper? What stops us? I think there's one word that as I've spent time in this scripture and with this entire topic of how we go deeper with relationships, how we make space, there's one word, hurry. I feel like this word hurry is something that gets in our way. In fact, I'll go a step further and say the enemy of healthy relationships is hurry. I love that when you read through scriptures, Jesus moves at Jesus speed. What I mean by that is he's not in a hurry. He's not in a hurry. He gets a lot of things done. No one ever says Jesus didn't do a lot of things. I tried to list them out. He taught, he healed, he cast demons into pigs. He fed a few thousand people. He taught some more. He picked fight with the religious elite. He valued people. He touched lepers. He did it all. Yet nowhere in scripture do any of the stories of Jesus begin with, and Jesus rushed. And Jesus was in a hurry. And Jesus scurried off. I don't know if scurry translates properly, but it doesn't appear. There's one place, actually. There's one place where Jesus tells a little Zacchaeus he needs to hurry off and prepare a meal. But Jesus is never in a hurry. And I think there's something about that. There's something there that we can look at our own lives and realize the thing that we're constantly working against is hurry. That when we pause long enough to think about the relationships in our lives, to think about what are the excuses we have from not making spaces in our life. I know for me, I came up with three. Maybe these are similar to you. Maybe you have different ones. But when we pause long enough and we stop and we think about what are the excuses? What are the excuses we make for not making spaces for relationships? The first one I think is really simple. It's the easiest one. It's the most surface. It's busyness. When we stop and think, we're too busy. We're always in a rush. We're hurrying from thing to things. We've said yes to too many things. We love the idea of relationships, but we have no idea how to make time for it. We're just busy. We're way too busy. The second one I think cuts a little bit deeper, but we're scared. We're scared of relationships. Choose your flavor of scared, whether you have some anxiety, whether you've been hurt before, whether you don't know how to trust someone, whether the people in your life that you have gone deeper with have all bailed on you, but we're scared. We're scared of relationships that we don't want to put ourselves out there again. And the third one is I think oftentimes we just don't know how. We maybe never learned this. Maybe we learned this and then those people aren't in our life anymore. Or maybe when you stop and analyze your entire family, it stays right up here in the surface. It stays right up here with conversations about sports and the weather and just updates on your dog, right? I picked those three because I feel like I have a brother in my life and there was many Christmas Eves we would drive and the subjects would not go past those three, right? We don't know how to do this. We don't learn this in school. There's not a class on this. And so we just don't know how. The challenge is how do we move past that? How do we move past that? How do we figure out a better way? As Pastor David asked me to kind of teach on this subject, and as I've been settling into this new role as kind of life development pastor, and what does that look like? I feel like there's one word I've been kind of settling into and realizing in my own life, and I don't know if you're in a season of life where you feel like you've been doing the exact opposite of what God wants you to do, but I feel like in my life, I don't do the exact opposite that God wants me to do. I usually don't. God wants me to do this, and I do a complete opposite. But I usually use this word, I settle. I just settle. It's a neutral word. It's not moving against, but it's just I settle. I just kind of settle in. God wants me to do this, but I just kind of settle for everything else. We're going to talk more about this idea of settling, but I don't know if that resonates with you, this like taste in your mouth is just settling. That if we want to make space for relationships and go deeper, we have to move past just settling. We have to really start to think about how we do this. So we're going to move into some action steps. I really only have two, but two action steps of how. How do we make this a reality? How do we make space for relationships? The first one, you heard an entire message on last week. If you haven't heard it, if you didn't watch it, if you weren't here, you didn't watch it online, I challenge you. You need to go listen to it. Last week, we had an entire message on this concept of what we need to do. But the first action step of how we make space for relationships, the two words I came up with is we need to slow down. In your life, you need to slow down. I don't know what those words mean to you, but how do you slow down? How do you make time for relationships? There's one question. I want to make sure I read it correctly so I say it totally correctly. But here's this question. If you're taking notes, you're writing something down, here's what I want you to write down. It's under this topic. How do you do less so you can be more? How do you do less so you can be more? It's a challenge I've wrestled with for the last couple weeks as I've been praying over this. How do I do less so I can be more? Because the reality is relationships are hard. They take time. They take effort. They take listening. They take sharing in that order as far as making a relationship work. And oftentimes these relationships that we have, it's the structure that leads to it. When you think about the people you're really good friends with. They were neighbors. You worked at the same desk for 26 years. Your kids were on the same soccer team for a couple years. Oftentimes, it's the structure that leads to amazing relationships. And this is why we do groups here at New Life. We do groups. We do life groups. We challenge you to get involved and to do something to provide the structure for God to do amazing things with relationships. It's the structure. This is why we are kicking off an entire amazing week of women's ministry stuff that are amazing opportunities for you to plug in and connect whatever life stage you're at. Whether it's moms and mentors, whether it's the time togethers, we have two of them where you get a chance to mingle and meet. Whether it's Propel, there's so many different things that we have, but all they are is structure so that you can have relationships in your life. We're a year into Pastor David being here and talking about and really getting into the water, this idea of life groups, this idea that better transformation happens in circles rather than in rows. But as I've kind of moved into my role and kind of taken a pulse of where our church is at and the small groups that we have, the life groups that we have a whole bunch of life groups. We have a whole bunch of circles. But a common denominator in a lot of them is they've been together for 6 years, for 8 years, some of them 18 years. 12 years, an amazing group of people that have been doing life together. We've been talking about this idea, you need to join a group. But you know what we need to change a little bit? You need to start a group. Because we've got a ton of groups that they've been groups, but there's a lot of us who have not leaned in, who have not said yes to community yet, in which you need to start a group. In order to do that, we need to start more groups. We need to train you. We need to equip you. And that's what we're doing. With life groups this fall, we are kicking off a whole new season, and we want you to be a part of it. There's many of you in here, you need to say yes to leading a life group. We're doing a new life group training next Sunday. It's actually next Sunday. I think we got an announcement slide that's up there. It's at my house after service next Sunday. And we would want you to say yes. It's scary, I know. It's a step where you're saying, you know what? I think I can lead a group. It doesn't mean you disciple all of them. It doesn't mean you have to say yes to knowing the entire Bible. It just means you say yes to, I'll help create a circle so that people can know what it feels like to belong. That I'll open up my home, or I'll get my group of friends together, or I'll connect with three other couples, whatever stage you're at. In fact, we even have it really simple. If this is something you're like, you know what, I think I can do that. You can text. If you haven't added our New Life text number, there's our text number up there. If you text LG Leader, Life Group Leader, if you just text that, it'll take you to a form. It does not in any way legally bind you to lead a group. But it purely just puts you as someone that we can contact and go, is this right for you? Do you want to do this? Could you help us create more circles so that more people can get connected? Because the reality is, there's a lot of us that we've been attending church. Church is something we go to. It's an appointment that we make. And that's fantastic. If you're new to church, this is your first week back. If this is your first week, we are so glad you're here. We want you to instantly make a connection, whatever that would look like. But it's about a connection, not just showing up. It's about being known. The entire gospel, the reason we have a Bible, is not because people started building large buildings that seated roughly 836 people. The gospel spread because of small groups, because of groups of people who met in their homes and broke bread together and prayed together. And as soon as they could get their hands on something to read about Jesus, they did. And that transformed the world. And that's what's led to the fact that we still have churches today. And our job is to function in the exact same way. If you have not said yes to slowing down your life long enough to make a connection, you're missing out on what God has for you. You're missing out on the depth of relationships that God wants you to have in your life. Because the reality is, you need people. You need people in your life. The second way. Okay, so first, slow down. The second way I think we make space for relationships is that we don't settle. We don't settle, and here's what it is. We don't settle for updates. Don't settle for updates. I'm going to unpack this a little bit. I might actually appear to stand on a soapbox a little bit. This is going to aim a little bit at the social media world. But here's the deal. We need people in our lives, not just updates about people. You need people, real people. Hugging people, there for you people, showing up at the hospital with you people, annoying you people. You need real people in your life, not just updates. You need connections, not updates. But far too often we settle, whether it's in real life or whether it's on social media. We just settle for the fact that we feel updated. That we can know all the things that are going on, but we haven't made an actual connection. Think about it. As a society, we've never been more connected, and yet we feel left out. I've worked with student ministries for like the last 18 years of my life. I've worked as this social media thing became a sort of a thing to an entire lifestyle. Students and now millennials have never been more connected, and yet they've also statistically never been more lonely. And it's because we settle. We settle for updates. You can be updated on everyone you went to high school with in 1976. But the reality is that's all you are. You're updated. You're not connected. There's a difference. We need to fight for that difference, that we don't settle for just updates in your life, but that we strive for actually making connections. The Apostle Paul writes about this. It's a theme verse that we use for small groups with students. We call them C groups. They stand for connection groups because we fight so hard for this word connection to mean something. That it's not just a group of people that gather, but it's a group of people that gather to connect with God and connect with each other. It's 1 Thessalonians. The Apostle Paul writes this. So we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. It's not about just gathering together to like, okay, we read our 4.5 verses, we did the ritual, now we just move on. It's about sharing your life. Who do you have in your life that you're sharing? That they know what's going on in your life. Who do you know that you know what's going on in their life? Not just updates. Not just what they ate last Wednesday because they posted it. Not just that they got a new puppy because they posted it. But who do you know what they're struggling with? What is a giant achievement in their life? We don't settle for updates. We move past that. Again, we should be the In-N-Out Burger of relationships as a church. We should be a place that people seek after connections because we do it better and we do it different, and you can't get it anywhere else. I know that we all need a squad to support us. You need a pack that you can run with. You need a brother or sister who will be there for you. I'm going to close with this. My son, he's 6 years old. He's a first grader at Shell Beach Elementary School. Last year in kindergarten, they do this thing in kindergarten now, and it's actually kind of offensive. But on the 100th day of school, they encourage the kids to dress like an old person. Again, if you're closer to 100, I apologize. But on the 100th day, they send home letters to parents and stuff. Please help your kid dress like an old person to celebrate the 100th day of kindergarten. So me being a good dad, I totally help out. I buy the gray hairspray. We spray it on his hair. We get him a long sleeve collared flannel shirt because apparently that's what old people wear, right? And we dress him in that and we tuck it into his pants and we hike him up a little bit. And then we buy him some glasses from the party store. I think I stole them from the junk drawer today. I believe they're actually listed as Santa glasses. When you find them, they're these little bifocals, right? And so we buy these glasses, we get them on their wife takes pictures. I think we even have a picture of it. Wife takes pictures of him, morning of. He looks great. It's amazing. It's great. We go to school, we take him there. My wife walks him all the way up to the front gate, and he starts having a little bit of a meltdown. He starts crying a little bit. He starts being like, I don't want to do it. I look at me. And my wife's doing a fantastic job of encouraging him. Like, buddy, the glasses totally. It basically just comes down to he doesn't want to wear the glasses. He doesn't. And so we're like a minute into a bit of a mini meltdown in which he doesn't want to do it. And he doesn't want to wear the glasses. And we're doing everything we can to encourage him. Now, Kingston had made a best buddy in kindergarten. This kid named Max. They were sat right next to each other. They instantly bonded the first day because they were boys, they liked football, and they equally tackled each other. It's all the depth they needed, right? But Max became my son's buddy, my son's best friend, that they would greet each other. Whether it was if they first saw each other, they were leaving, they would yell. Whoever saw the person last would yell, "Bye, Max!" So Kingston's in front of the gate. He's kind of crying a little bit. All of a sudden, you hear from up in the hill, "Kingston!" And we look up, it's Max. And he's got a long sleeve flannel shirt buttoned up. Because that's what old people wear, right? And he's got the shorts pulled up, tucked in with suspenders. And he's wearing the exact same glasses. Tears dry up like that. And when she looks at my wife and, "Mommy, I'm ready for the glasses now." So we put them on and we send them in there. It's like a week and a half later, we have a parent-teacher conference that's normally scheduled, not because our son did anything wrong. And we're at a parent-teacher conference and we're learning about our son and she's saying how great he's doing and bragging on him a little bit. But she's like, "I just want to pause and say, I love how much your son has connected with Max. It's so fantastic and amazing and great. Do you know what? They wore those glasses all day long." Seriously, he probably has vision problems because of it. But he wore the glasses the entire day. And this is kindergarten that goes till 2 p.m. He wore them. And the reality is, whether you're 6 or 96, you need a buddy. You need someone in your life. You need a group in your life who will take those situations, those scary, uncomfortable situations in life and say, "Let's do this." There's strength in numbers. You need people in your life who are going to go the same direction as you. You need people in life that are going to see an obstacle or see something scary and say, "Let's do this. We can do this." If you don't have that support in your life, you're missing out. We are called to belong to the church, not attend. We are called to be the church, not say we attend somewhere. We're called to belong to groups, not an organization. And that's my prayer, is that you learn what that truly looks like. There's a final charge I want to look at. In Hebrews 10, we see this writing, and it's a charge that says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, all the more as we see the day approaching." Don't settle for updates. Make connections. I don't know where you're at in life. I don't know what your next step should be, but God does. If that means you need to take a scary first step, do it. If that means you've got to prioritize your life, do it. If that means you need to say no to one, two, or a lot of things, do it. if that means you need to say yes to starting a new life group, do it. Our church needs you right now because we need to make more circles. Not for our glory. Not because we want to sit there and go, look how many circles we have. But because our church needs to grow bigger and smaller at the exact same time. People need to have a place that they know they can call home. And as much as it's this community on Sunday and Saturday nights, it's a family group. It's a group where people know your name. My favorite thing in the world is when you meet people that don't really know what church is. And they have kind of this like idea of church. And they think of pastors and what pastors do. And yet, if you ever see someone who is truly actually connected with church and they go through something rough, they go through something that ends up in the hospital, what happens? You hopefully see a ton of people in the hospital with them. That you end up having a bunch of people that blows people's minds in which, wait a minute, wait, I'm used to a priest or I'm used to a pastor showing up, but you seem like you've got a lot of pastors. You seem like you've got a lot of people that care, that are here, that are praying for you. And that's the point, that every member is a minister and that you could be a part of that. It just takes saying yes, making space for relationships in your life. My prayer is that you seek God and what is his next step for you. Again, I don't know what it is, but God does. My prayer is that you this week, you make space in your life so you can go deeper with a relationship. Let's pray. God, thank you that you have entrusted us to be your hands and feet. God, thank you that your idea of church is a gathering of people. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the many, many, many people who are already in community. God, I pray for the many individuals who have not yet said yes, that don't have a group they belong to yet. Father, I pray that you would use this week, you would use this fall, you would use this season of New Life, that we would start more circles, that people would truly plug in, that people would see this church as a place to get connected. Father, I pray for the people that right now, their lives feels like they don't have space. They don't have time. Father, I pray that you would help them prioritize. Father, I pray for the people who are scared. They're in the category of they know what they need, but it's a scary first step. Father, I pray that you would use this community to be encouragers, to come alongside and to say, let's do this. Father, I pray for these women's ministries and the life groups and the small groups that are all kicking off as we jump into this fall. Father, I pray that you would bless those, that you would use those to do infinitely more. That God, as we are a church that continues to be the hope of the world, Father, I pray that you would use each and every one of us to spread hope, that you would use our homes, that you would use our vehicles, that you would use our lives to be able to share with other people so that we can continue to be we. God, I pray for this week that connections will be made that don't make sense anywhere else but because you want them to happen, God. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.